Hey, we're in Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 26. The result of walking in the Spirit will be fruit. Not that you'll be fruity, but fruit. Okay. Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 26. We stand when we read the Word of God. We give honor to God's Word when we stand. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Now, as you know, the theme of Galatians is salvation by grace through faith alone, no works involved whatsoever. And do you recall, there are actually five solas, but we covered four solas. The one that we left out is sola scriptura. Anyway, the four solas that we covered are sola gratia, is by grace alone. Sola fide, is by faith alone. Sola Christus, by Christ alone. And sola Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. That's what we believe. It is Christ alone that saves us. Now, the issue in the Galatian church was false teachers. They were bringing in believing in Jesus plus other things, plus works. And they gave a false message, and they gave a false hope to the people. But it was a wrong message, and it gave a false hope. They sounded good. They looked good. They had words that people wanted to hear. It was appealing to the audience and that sort of thing. But their false message included believing plus the law, believing plus legalism, believing plus something else. Remember, circumcision was something that they had to do to be saved. This was to be justified. This was to be saved, okay? You had to keep the Ten Commandments rigidly to be saved. You had to keep the Sabbath rigidly to be saved. You had to keep all the feast days to be saved. So believe in Jesus plus, plus, plus. Now, how does that translate to us today? There are people that say that you have to believe and be baptized to be saved. We say no. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward change that has happened in our hearts. It's a public witness to what's going on. Some people say that you have to take communion to have your sins taken away for that week. So that's why there's communion every week, every week, every week. And we say, no, communion is a memorial. It is not something that abolishes sin. So there are churches today that continue to do that. There are people that are Seventh-day Sabbath people that insist that all people that don't keep a Seventh-day Sabbath, which means a Saturday Sabbath, are not born again. They're not in the kingdom of God. And we call that wrong. Okay? So we don't think that's correct. So it's to be justified any other way than by grace through faith alone is wrong, folks. Is wrong. Now, Paul gave an extreme warning on this. And if you recall a few weeks ago, that warning is found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. You have become estranged from Christ. He's talking to these Judaizers that were giving this false message and those who believe the message. You have become estranged from Christ, cut off from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law. You who attempt to be righteous through the law. You have been cut off. And then he gave this incredible, incredible warning. You have fallen from grace. You have fallen from grace. Fallen from grace, we have determined, is fallen from grace is also, it means that you've fallen from grace as a way of salvation. You've chosen a wrong road. You've chosen a works-based road instead of a grace-based road. And you are lost. You are not genuine. And the word there is eidokimos. Eidokimos. And it simply means not approved. You are not genuine. Dokimos means you are approved. Eidokimos, not approved, not genuine. That was the issue with these folks, not genuine. So, also last week we covered how do we overcome our flesh urges. Now we all realize that we are in this body of flesh. And we are consumed with flesh urges. I mean, this is a reality, okay? Everybody has their own area of urge that you have to deal with. We covered this last week. So how do we overcome flesh battles? Just in review, Paul said very specifically, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Easy words to roll off the tongue. A whole different paradigm living it out. Okay? He tells it's about being spirit controlled. And we covered five different things that have to happen in order for you to be able to overcome the flesh. And just in review, really quick, first of all, you must be born again. The Spirit of God has to be resident within you. You have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Remember, we talked a lot about conscience, that there's a good conscience, that there's a pure conscience. We also know there's a seared conscience. What is a seared conscience? A conscience that has been rendered insensitive or desensitized to some sin or some action in their life. And we have a whole culture that has been desensitized to the marriage issue. Should marriage be between a man and a woman or not? It's become desensitized. Consciences even within the church have become seared with this. You have to feed your spirit daily. What does that mean? We have to pray, be in the Word daily. Fasting, fellowship, being part of a body is very important in order to maintain a walk with the Lord. We have to starve lust. Remember, we use the word epithumius. Epi is upon, thumius or thumos is the mind. And the lust concentration center is the mind. So the flesh inactivates the mind in order to think about things that bring us down and encourage our flesh to act out. So epithumia, and we are told that we are to starve the flesh. Starve the flesh. And we talked about taking captive every thought. How do we do that? Taking captive every thought, making it obedient to Christ. We talk about thinking about things that are appropriate to think about. Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, think about such things. Okay? So that's how we overcome the flesh, which is just lusting after our brains. It's a brain game, brain battle. And then finally, we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which we learned was a command. Plero is the Greek word. Cram full, overflowing. That's how we have victory in different areas. We're overflowing. That's how we minister, out of the overflow of the Spirit. Full. And we're filled with the Spirit when we yield to the Spirit, yield control to Him, yield our lives to Him. We learned last week what the flesh looks like, and there's a whole list in verses 19 through 21. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, etc. You can read it for yourself. But the great warning is this. And it is he's given this warning four times at least in his epistles. He gives the same warning. And it's found in verse 21. At the end of verse 21, he says, "Just as I also told you in time past that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." This is saying if someone has given themselves over to a particular thing, a flesh thing, he gave the example of the list that we went over last week. If you've given yourself over to it and you're condoning it and you're saying, "Hey, can't help it. This is how I am. My daddy was that way. His daddy was that way. We're all beaters. We just like the beat, you know." No, that would be wrong. You have the Spirit of God within you. You can overcome anything. Anything. Now, it's not to say that someone does not have an issue that they may struggle with for their whole life. Their whole life. For men, it might be pornography. That's a big thing. That's a big thing. Why? Because we have it blasted in front of us all. If you have one of these right here, it's a phone. It's blasted in front of you. You have one of these things right here, the iPhone. Yeah, you have all that stuff coming. Your computer comes in through your computer. It comes on the highway, on stands. I mean, we're constantly inundated with it. Now, our responsibility is to not engage that. It's not to engage that. So we saw that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If I give myself over to it, be in the battle, folks. You might fall, and you might fall, and you might fall, but pick yourself up, dust off your feet, confess it before the Lord, move on, and ask Him for the strength. And I'm telling you, if you will invoke the spiritual warfare principles that we've talked about, you can have victory over any issue that you're dealing with. Anything. And that's the truth. That's the Word of God, and it's the truth. That's a review, and I'm getting all hot and heated over it. But you know, people that have given themselves over have done this. They've ignored the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They've resisted the Holy Spirit's call to repentance. and they rebelled against their God-given conscience. God has given every man, every woman, every person a conscience. And he's written his law on the hearts of every person so that no matter where you go in the world, people know what is expected of them by the living God. Every Hindu, every Buddhist, every remote island, every place on the earth, within the hearts of men, you know that you don't take that guy's wife. You don't take that guy's stuff. Everybody knows that. Why? Because God has written into hearts of men. He's written it on their hearts. So, with that stated, remember that this thing it called the flesh is a war from last week. It is a war. It is a war that will last as long as you have breath. Don't think you're ever going to not be in the war. When you think you're not in the war, get ready. Get ready. You're going to get hit. Now that we know how to walk in victory over the flesh, now that we know how the flesh operates, what it looks like, the evidence of walking in the Spirit, now hear this, the evidence of walking in the Spirit is character change. Character change. And remember, God's goal for you, you've been born again into the family of God. You're part of the family of God. His goal for you is not that everything is great and wonderful and terrific in your life. However, I believe that when we follow the Lord Jesus, those things do follow us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. It's great being in the family of God. But it doesn't mean everything's going to be wonderful and terrific. You know, people in the family of God get sick. People in the family of God have accidents. People in the family of God lose jobs, those types of things. Stuff happens. We're living in a fallen world. He didn't say that everything is going to be happy, happy, happy. But the goal for you as a Christian is to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. You are on this earth for this time of testing. This is our time of testing. This is our walk on earth. We have our 70 or so years, and believe me, I'm hoping it's longer than 70 because I'm getting close to that 7. Closer and closer. Make it 80 or 90, okay? Longer. But we're here for the short time of testing, folks. This is our time. We're being prepared for the kingdom of righteousness. And in this preparation, we're being conformed to the likeness of Christ. And I will tell you that God will prepare you, and he will leverage on you whatever he needs to in order for you to help you in this process of confirmation. Conforming to him, being transformed. Now, those who have yielded to the Holy Spirit, those who are walking in the Spirit, those who are keeping in step with the Spirit, those who are abiding in Christ will, as a result, start to look more and more like Jesus. Now, what does Jesus look like? Well, the fruit of the Spirit that we're going to see today will demonstrate how we will start to look as we give ourselves over to God, over to the Holy Spirit. Character qualities will naturally follow when we're following the Master. This week, the result of walking in the Spirit is fruit. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that you've given us time to open your word. And thank you, Father, that this is the word of God. These are your words to your people. These are your words that you've given us to live by. These aren't just suggestions. These are ways of life that you expect your people to live. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll touch each one of our hearts right now, that you'll put aside the distractions of the world, whatever we're thinking about outside, and focus it right down here into what you have to say to us individually, because you do speak individually to your people. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 22 and 23, the Spirit produces the fruit, not you. This is a very important concept. You can't grunt to produce fruit. You can't strain real hard and have a fruit pop out on a limb. It's a result of being abiding in God. So watch this. But the fruit of the Spirit is, now notice it's fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now again, it's singular. The fruit is produced by the Holy Spirit, not by you. Okay? That's the important concept to get. So point number one, fruit is a natural result of abiding in the vine. Now, who's the vine? Jesus is the vine, okay? Now, I want you to think about something. Turn with me to John chapter 15. We're going to be there for a few minutes, and we're going to be talking about that. But I want to preface some of this area with these statements before I start to exposit it. So listen to this. When you're thinking about abiding in the vine or abiding in Christ, think about this. Christians are to abide in Jesus. That's what we are told to do. That word is meno, dwell, abide. Okay, meno, it means to dwell, remain, or to last. We're in Christ, okay? This speaks of a closeness with Him. In other words, we're not born again of the Spirit and then walk off our own ways and do whatever we want. If you want to distribute character change in your life, you must abide in the power source. That's the Lord Jesus, okay? So that's number one. Number two in preparing you for this verse is notice that our part in this will be to abide. Our part is to abide. God has saved you. That is His part. That's called justification. Justification. It's the imputed righteousness of Christ being credited to you. Being credited to you. Now Father looks at you like He looks at His Son, pure and clean. The second phase of salvation, so to speak, is phase two, sanctification. We're set apart immediately unto Christ at the time of salvation. Okay, that's positional. And then for the rest of your life, you are in a process of being conformed to the Master. And that's progressive sanctification. Now, your part in abiding is to stay close to Jesus. That's your part. And you will notice some words here in this verse. One of them is that He lifts up. He lifts up the branches. On an apple tree, when it's in the dirt, it's lifted up. The guy that's running the orchard lifts it up, gets it out of the dirt so it can be in the sun and produce fruit. Okay? Doesn't do so well buried in the dirt. He says that He also prunes it so that you bear more fruit. So that's what we're thinking of. Another thing to think about when we're talking about abiding. John 14:16, the Holy Spirit will abide meno with you forever. And the Holy Spirit is the one who facilitates this process of fruit production, of fruit manifestation. John 14:17, the Holy Spirit will dwell with you and will be in you. So everyone that's born again has the Spirit of God resident within them. So that is, with that preface, let's exposit the Scripture. So John 15, verse 1, He says, I am the true vine. Now, if He says there He is a true vine, what must that intimate? He's a true vine. There's a false vine. There's a false vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. He's the one that takes care of the vine. He's the one that prunes and that sort of thing. Every branch in Me. Now, who are we talking about? In Me. We're talking about Christians. We're talking about people born again of the Spirit. He's talking about people that are in the family of God, okay? That are in Me, that does not bear fruit. Uh-oh. Can you be in Christ and not bear fruit? Ah. Actually, this kind of speaks to the third soil, doesn't it? When you're talking about the wayside, the rocky soil, the one that was where the weeds choked out and there was no fruit, or the fruit was stifled. And so anyway, these people are not producing fruit. So what does Jesus do, or what does God do? That does not bear fruit, He, the Father, takes away or lifts up. And that lifting up is to facilitate fruit production. Okay? So that's what Father does. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes. How fun is that? Clip, clip, ooh, clip, clip, ooh, clip, ooh. He's pruning us so that we become more productive. Might not be such an easy, happy process. That we may bear more fruit. Notice, fruit, more fruit. And then He says, you are already clean. Again, we're speaking of Christians here. We're speaking of Christians here. Because of the word of God which I have spoken to you. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, no matter what you do, I don't care how much you strain on your own, you're not going to bear any fruit. You have to be abiding in Jesus. You have to abide in him. Dwell in him. Remain close to him. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now the subject here is fruit bearing. It is not salvation. Do you hear me? This is actually talking about sanctification. This is fruit bearing, not salvation. Easy up to this point. The next verse is one of the seven I am statements. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. So we've gone through a process. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. He wants each one of us to be productive members of the family of God, where God is producing character changes in us. That's what the fruit is. Okay? Now, bear with me, because verse 6 becomes very controversial. Now, through Christendom, there have been at least three different views on verse 6. I'll read you verse 6, and then I'll give you the views, and then you can just slug it out as to which one is right. Okay? If anyone does not abide in me, now notice he switches here to anyone. He's not saying you. Now it's gone global. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now this, again, is a very controversial verse. If you were to study it, you would understand why. I'll give you the three views. The cast out branches are the ones who, though once were true believers, end up in hell or lost. They've lost their salvation for a lack of fruit. They were once saved, but now they are lost. That is a view within the church. Second view is that the cast out branches are pseudo-Christians or false Christians. They weren't really in the family of God, who never really abided in Jesus. Therefore, they will end up in hell, just like Judas would be an example. The third view, which might be the correct view, don't know where you're at, but okay. The third view sees the branches cast out as fruitless Christians whose lives are wasted and burned up. Now, if you were to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it gives you a little hint as to who these people are. 1 Corinthians 3:13 says this. He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. He says, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work. Now, these people had no fruit. They were thrown into the fire, and they were burned up. If anyone's work, which he has built on, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through the fire. So there are going to be people that go to heaven that are born again of the Spirit, that at the Bema Seat judgment, they have been justified. They have been declared righteous. Jesus is seeing them as pure and clean as he sees us, as Father sees his Son. That's how he views us. But they have not participated in the sanctification part. They've resisted. They're not cooperating. Remember, sanctification is a cooperation between God and I. God is encouraging me. The Holy Spirit is pulling me. He has encouraged me to participate in the things that help me to grow in him. But he will not force you. Well, kind of a roundabout, he kind of forces you, because he puts enough effort, misery into your life that you kind of like, oh, I think I better take another turn in this road. But he does it where he's not making you, okay? So it's cooperative. It's cooperative. So what we have learned here, that fruit is a byproduct of abiding. Again, it's not me straining. When I'm close to the Master, a secondary effect, a result of that will be character change or fruit that will be established in my life or demonstrated in my life. Now, that's point number one. Point number two, going back to our text, is this. Fruit is singular. Why is it singular when he lists a whole bunch of them? Well, listen to this. These are character changes viewed as a whole that affect all areas of your life. The Holy Spirit affects all areas of your life. When you're born again of the Spirit, he affects all areas of your life, not just one area. So the result from abiding in Christ, walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, all aspects of me are changed. Now, are they all changed at the same time? No. You look at your own life. You have different areas that you have struggles in. What's my big struggle? Driving down the freeway. But I'm in the battle. I'm in the battle. At least I'm in the battle. So these are character changes that happen to us. Now remember, the law, the Ten Commandments, is viewed as a whole also, aren't they? If you break one commandment in James 2:10, you're guilty of breaking all. So it's looked at as a whole also. So character change fruit is viewed as a whole. I cannot have love and not joy, peace, long-suffering, and that sort of thing. And I cannot have goodness and lack love, joy, and etc. But the key point here is that all of those won't be at the same level of development. I might be better with goodness than I am with peace or something like that. But the Spirit is working on all areas of my character to change me, to be conformed to the likeness of Christ, because Jesus is perfectly all of these. And what is the goal for you? Not to be the way that you are now. I don't care how righteous you are right now. You're not Jesus, and you're in a process of being conformed to the likeness of Christ. And by the way, I don't know how crummy you are right now, but that doesn't matter either, because you're in a process of being conformed to the likeness of Christ. It's all working for good, okay? So, does this happen all at once? No. Walking involves progress, doesn't it? Okay, walking means you're making progress. In other words, you might not be able to see it very well, but you are making progress as you move along at a slow pace. So progress is what we're talking about. Point number three. My character changes as I yield to the Holy Spirit, as I walk in the Spirit. Now, how will people see me if I'm actually giving myself over to the Spirit? How are they going to see me? What's it going to look like as I yield my control to the Holy Spirit? Well, when I yielded to the flesh, it was pretty obvious, wasn't it? It was pretty obvious. Because adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, that's pretty obvious stuff. But also, the character changes that occur in us become obvious. And people will say, what's happened? Something's changed in you. Something's changed. And maybe your friends, your old buddies might give you this one. He got religion. He got it. He caught it. It's like you got the flu. He caught it. He got the religion. Character changes that we see. Yielding to the Spirit is a process. It's a process of conforming and transforming. God is transforming you into something else. Folks, it all starts with one thing, and it all starts with love. It all starts with love. That's the basis of it. There are four words in Greek for love. One is eros. Every one of you guys fell in love with your bride because of this aspect. It's the romantic or the passionate love. You saw her, and your heart just went pitter-patter, pitter-patter, pitter. Oh, that was eros. Now, Hollywood believes that eros should last forever, don't they? Because what does Hollywood say, or what are you fed? You are fed through this culture that I fell out of love. No, you fell out of eros. You fell out of the sexual tension, that the little thing in your tummy, that little when you're with that little tingle inside your gut that you are with your person, that kind of fades away over time. Now, you can nurture that all you want, but it's going to fade away over time. But these other ones don't. And this should be part of your relationship too. Philia is the second one. It's the word used for love that means friends. Friends, that's friendship love. Philadelphia, friends. Storge is family affection. An affection and care for a family member. It's similar. But agape is the one that God wants us to have, folks. And if you want a marriage that's going to last, it has to be built on agape love. It has to be. If you want a church that's going to last, it has to be built on agape love. It's nice to have philia love, but agape is, and listen to the definition of this, it is love more of a decision than of the spontaneous heart, as much a matter of the mind than the heart, because it chooses to love the undeserving. Let me ask you something. Are there times in your relationship with your spouse, with your kids, with your family, that you're undeserving? Just nod yes, okay? You bet. You bet. There's times that we're not quite pleasant people. We revert back to old us. But believe me, when you revert back to old you, get ready. Because it's not going to be fun. There's always going to be some sort of conflict when old you comes out. Agape has to do with the mind. It describes the deliberate effort which we can make only with the help of God. We cannot be agape without God. It is not us. We're fallen. We're too depraved in this state. Only God can create this in us. And we must yield to Him to have this quality, this character quality, come out of us. This isn't going to come out of us. This isn't I love you, saying I love you, and then going about your business. That's not what love is. Love is action. Love is demonstrated. Now, believe me, it is nice to say, I love you. There's all kinds of ways that you can say that. I love you. I love you. Or, I love you. And look them right between the peepers. I love you. Okay? Different ways. And folks, this has to be the Holy Spirit. It's the complete opposite of our flesh, isn't it? This type of love is completely opposite of our flesh. Flesh demands its way and demands its rights. And I'll tell you again, it only happens through the power of the Holy Spirit. But listen to this next statement. All flesh acts are a violation of agape love. Every flesh act, when you look at it, adultery, fornication, lewdness, sorcery, hate, all flesh acts are a violation of agape love. The next one on the list is joy. Now listen, joy does not mean we're happy, happy, happy. Happiness is based upon circumstances. There are times when we are happy in this world. But folks, circumstances change. And in every single life, you're going to have stuff that's going to steal your happiness, but does not have to steal your joy. Big difference between happy, happy, happy. Oh, don't you want me to be happy? Or joy. Big difference. Joy in spite of circumstances. Like Paul when he was in prison singing in Acts 16:25. How do you do that? How do you do that without the Spirit of God being with you? That is only through the Holy Spirit. How about the apostles being beaten because they were speaking about the Lord Jesus? And you know what they did? They rejoiced that they were beaten. They rejoiced that they were beaten in Acts 15:40. How do you do this? How do you do this? It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we do these things. Peace. The Greek word for peace is chara, C-H-A-R-A. And it doesn't mean just freedom from trouble. It means the tranquility of heart which derives from the all-pervading consciousness that our times are in God's hands. Do you believe that? My times are in your hands, God. He brings you into the world. He takes you out of the world. I know that on this journey through life, my God is with me no matter what happens. Through the good, through the bad, through the ugly, through the upside, through the downside. He is with me as a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He will never leave me nor forsake me. I'm the one that leaves. I'm the one that breaks fellowship. He never does and is always encouraging me to come back. That's our God. What a God. How do we have this type of peace? It's only through the Holy Spirit and knowing the Prince of Peace. You don't just one day wake up and go, well, I think I'm going to take a little peace now. I will have a peace of peace. I'm just going to be peaceful. How's that work for you? It hasn't worked so hot, has it? You have to be abiding. You have to be connected to the power source. You have to know the Prince of Peace to experience peace. That simple. Long-suffering. This is mine. This is mine that I struggle with, okay? Not that I have all these other ones down, but this is one that really stands out. Long-suffering is patience. It's the word macrothumia. We've gone through this word before, so I didn't write it down. Macrothumia means patience with people. Now, its cousin is hupomone, is patience with circumstances. I think they go together. If I have peace with people, I'm going to have peace with circumstances. Folks, this is the one that is tested daily. This is the one that is tested daily. Why? Because we run into fellow flesh walkers. Now, when you run into a flesh walker, are they nice and cheery and wonderful to you, or is there a little rudeness involved? That's my spot. That's my seat. This is my, you know. Just go to McDonald's one time. You get in that line. You get this going on. Which line do you want? And the guy, okay, that's I'm there. Okay, we can be rude. But just acknowledge it. Flesh walkers seek their own way. Bargers. Long-suffering is the opposite of fits of rage and a short temper. When you're looking at the flesh list, it's the opposite of fits of rage and short temper. Now, how am I going to be long-suffering? By now you should get it. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Yes. Kindness and goodness, these are kind of related to one another. These are closer related. It has the idea of generosity, again, only through the power of the Holy Spirit. Faithfulness. Now listen to this one with faithfulness. You might not have thought about this before. A person who is reliable and keeps commitments to man and to God. In other words, your word is your word. That's a character quality of the Holy Spirit. Your word is your word. Not occasionally, not sometimes, not most of the time, but when you are spirit controlled, your word is your word all the time. Okay? Both to God and the people. It's loyalty no matter the cost. You think the disciples had this quality? When Peter's being hung upside down? Do you think when Philip was ran through with a spear in India, right through his side? Loyalty no matter the cost. Christianity might cost us someday like it does in the rest of the world, folks. It might cost us. Now they just look at us like we're Looney Tunes. Cuckoo! You believe that stuff? Oh, you're crazy. You know, it might actually cost us more than that. How about gentleness? Listen to this. You know what gentleness is? Being teachable. You ever run into people that aren't teachable? They know everything. I know that guy. I know him. I know him real well. He lives right here. Yes. Teachable. Not provoking, not envying, not a know-it-all. Wow. It's a kind spirit that does not demand its proper respect. What a paradigm change between the flesh and the spirit. It does not demand its proper respect. Listen, I don't know if you guys are following basketball at all. This is the trade season. Jeremy Lin is a Christian guard, great ball player in Houston. Carmelo Anthony is a premier scorer, is with the New York Knicks. Carmelo Anthony is shopping himself around, and he went down to Houston to interview. Carmelo Anthony has number 7 on his jersey. Jeremy Lin has number 7 on his jersey. The Houston organization, in the pecking order, would give Carmelo Anthony Jeremy Lin's number. And to stir the pot, you have the reporters going, Jeremy, how are you going to take this? How are you going to take this insult to you? You know what Jeremy Lin said, a Christian man, to this reporter and went all over the internet? Listen to this. My God has taught me to turn the other cheek. That's what Jeremy Lin said. And my God has taught me to love unconditionally as Jesus loved. They were trying to push his buttons, but Jeremy Lin would not respond. Isn't that something? That is gentleness in action. You consider the needs of others before yourself. You're growing up, folks. You're growing up when you start to do that. You've gone from a nepios, which is a baby on the milk, to a huios, a son taking on the characteristics of his father. That's what's happened to you. Only through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then self-control, which is the last one. Anybody got this one down to an art? Self-control. I'd like to meet you. I'd like to rub your head, get a little into me, okay? Self-control, it's the opposite of revelries. Remember what revelry was last week? It's unrestrained partying to the point that the person becomes obnoxious. Ever not been to one of those parties? There's always somebody there that's obnoxious. These are spirit-led self-control will not indulge the sinful nature. It's not characterized by sexual immorality, drunkenness, gluttony. You can say no to everything. You can say no to gossip. That's the Christian thing. We can say no to gossip. We actually do that. People with self-control, listen to the statement, it's going to go up on the screen. People with self-control, they have the strength to say no to fleshly urges. Folks, that is only through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is. It is only through Him. And then he goes on to say, against such things there is no law. There is no law keeping, folks. There's no rigidity of law keeping that will produce these character changes. How many times did you say, I'm going to be really good. I'm not going to do that anymore. I swear. And then you're right back at it. There's no self-effort. No self-effort at law-keeping will produce real transformed lives. It's only through the Holy Spirit that we are genuinely transformed. A.W. Tozer has this to say. Listen to these words. You might not like this. A little edgy. Might be a little edgy, a little uncomfortable for you. Get ready. Are you sure you want your personality to be taken over by one who will require obedience to the written word? You who say, I want to be filled with the Spirit. You who say, I want these character qualities. Do you want someone to take over your being that'll say, you must be in compliance with the written word of God. You must be. Who will not tolerate any of the self sins in your life, self-love, self-indulgence, who will not permit you to strut or to boast or to show off, who will take the direction of your life away from you and will reserve the sovereign right to test you and to discipline you. Is that what you're looking for? Who will strip away from you many loved objects which secretly harm your soul? Probably no one has ever been filled without first having gone through a period of deep soul disturbance and inward turmoil. I believe that's true. Because we want God, usually not at the pinnacle of Cupcake Mountain when everything's going great and I just got my raise and the kids are in college and they just got into Harvard and medical school and it's all working great. But when I get the diagnosis of something or the kid flunks out or the kid's on drugs, that changes the whole thing. I need my God. And what does he do? Never does he say, you've pushed me too far. Every single time he says, come, like the prodigal, come to me. Come to me. That's where we find our peace. That's where we find our rest. Listen to this. Before God can fill us with himself, we must first be emptied of ourselves. It is this emptying that brings the painful disappointment and despair of self, of which so many persons have complained just prior to their new radiant experience. There must come a total of self-devaluation, a death to all things without us and within us, or there can never be a filling with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, if you want him in your life, he will change who you are. You cannot be you and be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's just that simple. Verse 24, the proper place for the flesh, now you tell me if this isn't a true statement. The proper place for the flesh is nailed to the cross, executed. Executed. Verse 24, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Don't miss who crucified the flesh, folks. Don't miss it. It is you. It is the justified, saved, born again, spirit-filled you. God has done his part. He saved you. Now he's given you the ability to live differently. The flesh will never, ever crucify itself. You must do this. The onus is on you. You can't do it in the natural. It is only through who? The Holy Spirit's power. Only through the Spirit. Is this easy? Is this an easy thing to do? No, it's not easy. Then how do I do something like this? I'll give you a hint. Luke 9:23 gives us a little opening into this. He says this, if anyone, and again, that's an open invitation when he says anyone. That's an open invitation. He isn't just talking to the church. He's talking to anyone. That's all people. If anyone desires to come after me, this is Jesus speaking, let him deny himself. Now, denying yourself, is that a flesh move? No, denying your flesh doesn't want to deny a thing. Flesh wants to be pampered, wants to be powdered, wants to be burped. Remember, it's a big baby. Wants everything. You must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Well, what is the cross? What is your cross? It's all the issues of life that nag at you, that tug at you, that bring you down, all the struggles, all the burdens, all the things, all the people, all the issues, all the stuff. You must take up your cross daily, lay those things at the cross, and follow the Master. That's what you are called to do. This is an invitation to die to your will, your way, daily. Execute the flesh daily. And you might have to do it like 50 times a day, execute that dude, but, you know, execute him. What might this involve? What might I have to think about? My rights. My rights. You ever have had that? What? That's my rights. I have my rights. Really? You have your rights. I have my rights to something. That was my parking spot. They pulled right in. Didn't he see me? Flesh. Just recognize him. This thing goes up. Flesh. Yeah, that's what happens. My rights. How about the I deserves? I must give up the I deserves. I deserve that promotion. I deserve this. I deserve that. You have to pass that up. Work squabbles. Husband and wife rights. He's not treating me the way he should. She's not treating me the way he should. And they go back and forth. Crucify that, folks. Crucify that. Friend squabbles. My desires. Die to my rights and my ways. This war must be fought daily, multiple times during your day. These battles will come. Verse 25. To be successful in crucifying the flesh, we must walk in the Spirit. Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, this walk in the Spirit is different than 5:16. That walk is peripatio, and it simply means your regular walk. It's just how you walk. This walk is different. This walk is different. The word is stoicheo, S-T-O-I-C-H-E-O, and it means to walk in a line, to keep in step with, to march in rank with the Holy Spirit. That's what I do. I do not lag behind the Spirit of God. And if you're type A, what's your tendency? Run ahead. Giddy up, do your thing. Come on, Holy Spirit, catch up with me. No, that's not what you want to do when you're type A, because you get in trouble when you run ahead of the Spirit. You get in trouble when you lag behind the Spirit. We are told to keep in step with the Spirit. It's a military term. Spirit says left face, left face. Spirit says halt, attention, you're at attention. Okay? You keep in step with the Spirit, not the Spirit catching up with you. That is what we are to do. In your daily life, in this war, which there are many battles to be fought, no running ahead, no lagging behind, Paul is urging us to keep in step with the Spirit. It's the only way to live and be successful with flesh battles. I must keep in step with the Spirit. If I run ahead, I'm powerless. If I lag behind, I'm powerless. If I walk in line with the Holy Spirit, He is the power that is within me, then there's victory. Do you hear that? Allow the Holy Spirit to direct your actions, your tongue, your motives, your life. If you do, you will win the battles and eventually you will win the war. But it's the Spirit of God, not you. You're cooperating with the Spirit. In your own, when you're doing it on your own, you will fail. Through the power of the Spirit, you'll have victory. Verse 26, be careful, pride is always, always lurking. Verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. How does this manifest itself? Well, particularly within the church. I have the Spirit. You don't have the Spirit as much as I have the Spirit. I have the Spirit. I got it. Look at my walk. I'm a spiritual Superman. Look at me, and you're Minnie Mouse. And I'm Mighty Mouse. Yeah, okay. You know. Spiritual Superman. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says this. There's always cautions in the Word. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Be very careful. Be very careful. There's a caution here. Our fallen, depraved nature. Do you think that lives in you? A fallen, depraved nature? You bet. Is so subject to overconfidence and pride. It is absolutely subject to overconfidence and pride. Looking good, looking at ourselves. And I would give a warning to Calvary Chapel and the Calvary Chapel movement. This is not the only way to do church. And neither is the Baptist the only way, or the Presbyterians the only way, or the others, the Bible church. No, this is not the only way to do church. Be careful lest you think you're the only way. Conceit, provoking to envy. We're the giants. We study the Scriptures. We're the giants. Be careful. Be careful with pride. It can ooze in on us so easily. So easily. What did God say to Cain in Genesis chapter 4? Be careful. Sin is knocking at your door, waiting at the door, and you must master it. Be careful. We are not the only ones, and this is not the only way to do church, folks. In conclusion, we have learned what walking in the Spirit is, and that means yielding our control to the Holy Spirit. That's all that is. I yield my life to the Spirit of God. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. That's what walking in the Spirit is. We have learned that the battles, the wars that we are in will be until we die. This doesn't, we win a battle and okay, I got the victory, that's it. What does that mean? That I might have an alcohol situation that I think over 10, 15 years I'm good with. I'm good with this one. And then you can stick your nose where it doesn't belong, and before you know what happens? Mr. Flesh does what? Rages. And before you know it, you've taken the tumble. Be careful. Be careful. The battle is to the death. We have learned what the obvious works of the flesh are. We have learned that we will bear fruit when we abide in the vine and walk in the Spirit. We have learned that the fruit is singular in all of these areas that God is working on to change me. Not focusing on one, but all of them. And if I have real agape love, guess what? I'm not going to be mad at the guy on the road, am I? I'm not going to be lacking. I am going to be a different person. I think the love is the key to all these other things. It's viewed as a whole, and it's a process of transformation. Remember, it's a process. Don't feel bad if you're not there yet. Matter of fact, you probably won't ever get there, but be in the process, being conformed. And for all of us, I ask you this question. How are you doing? Just how are you doing? Can anyone see the changes in your life? Can you see the change? Can you see the areas of victory that you are now having that heretofore you fell in? Are you seeing this? Are you seeing any more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in your life? Is that happening? Are you seeing victories in the daily battles? The result of walking in the Spirit, folks, is fruit. And you know what that is? A new you. A new you. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this time. Holy Spirit, please do your work in the hearts of each one of us.
how we need to hear this word today. How we need you in order to be different than who we really are. Lord, I ask that you would help each one of us to be conformed to the likeness of the Lord Jesus, to willingly yield to that process, and to be actively involved in facilitating that process, keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, being in the Word of God, being in prayer, being in fellowship with one another, encouraging one another along this journey. How we need you, Lord. How we need you. For the people that don't know you today as their Savior, I pray that today will be the greatest day of their life. They come into the family of God, and they can live victoriously, at least have the hope of victory. Lord, I ask that you'd speak to the hearts of people today that don't know you, or people that think that they know you, but really don't. That seems to be a whole lot of those folks. So speak to our hearts. Help us to know that we are dokimos, approved, genuine followers of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for this time to study your word. In Jesus' name, amen.